Thank you, worship team. The children can be dismissed for children's church at this time. It's great to be able to gather together to worship the Lord, sing together and exalt Him. We worship a tremendous and glorious God. And that's what I want to talk about today, is God. The intrinsic happiness of God. Let me just one more time commit our time with God in prayer. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to us through your word and that you would be glorified and that this would be an act of worship to you and that we would have a much clearer understanding of who you are and all your beauty and glory and who we are as a result. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what comes to mind when you think of God? When you envision the face of God, do you see a happy, smiling face or a frown? When you think of God, do you think of Creator, Sustainer, the Almighty? What comes to mind when you think of God? I once read a bumper sticker, and I hate to even mention it, but it said, God is coming, and boy, is she angry, and I actually used a slang term. Yeah, it's a joke, right? Not a very good one. What comes to mind when you think of God? Mark Twain said that God created man in his own image, then man returned the favor. We continually want to change God into the image that we want him to be. The Bible has a word for that. It's called idolatry. Who is God and what is he like? What comes to mind when we think of God, and is it important? Is it true that God is a mere convention of man's evolutionary pilgrimage thought up by unenlightened people to explain what they could not understand in nature? Or is God nature himself? And because you and I are part of nature, therefore we are part of God, so are we gods? That's what many would have you believe. But when Moses asked God, when God was sending him to speak to Pharaoh, and Moses said, "Whom shall I say sent me?" What did God say? "I am who I am. Tell them I am whom I am has sent you." Okay, what's that mean? In other words, God is God regardless of how we think about him. He just is. And he doesn't need our imagination or our correct theology to be who he is. God is God. And he is who he is regardless of how we think of him or imagine him to be. He is completely other from us. Or to put it bluntly, God is God and we are not. And the only way for us to know anything about God is for him to somehow reveal something of himself to us in ways that we can understand. In this short and insightful book, Knowledge of the Holy, A.W. Tozer writes, "What comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. The history of mankind will probably show that no people has ever risen above its religion, and man's spiritual history will positively demonstrate that no religion has ever been greater than its idea of God. Worship is pure or base as the worshiper entertains high or low thoughts of God. For this reason, the greatest question before the church is always God himself. And the most portentous fact about any man is not what he, at any given time, may say or do, but what he in his deep heart conceives God to be like. We tend by a secret law of the soul to move toward our mental image of God. This is true not only of the individual Christian, but of the company of Christians that composes the church. Always the most revealing thing about the church is her idea of God." What comes to mind when you think of God. Foundational to our faith is who God is and what He is like. Foundational to the church is who is God and what is He like as a result. My first point this morning, I want to submit to you that God is a happy and loving Father. He is a happy and loving Father. Years ago, Jody was speaking with a friend of hers. They're good friends. They both love the Lord, but they had a disagreement. And this woman was saying that God doesn't need anything except for one thing. He needs our praise. That's the one thing that we can give God that He needs, is that we can bring to Him. Jody didn't have a ready answer, but somehow that didn't sit right. Is that true? Is there something that we have that God needs? Michael Reeves writes in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, if God's very identity is to be the creator, the ruler, then He needs a creation to rule over in order to be who He is. For all His cosmic power, then, this God turns out to be pitifully weak. He needs us. Do we gather each Sunday to worship a pitifully weak God? Do you worship a pitifully weak God? Is that the image that you have of God, that somehow He has a need that you can meet? Again, I want to submit to you that God is God, regardless of what we think of Him, and that He has absolutely no need. In fact, He's the only being in the whole universe who is completely free. All of us and all of creation are ultimately contingent upon something else and ultimately contingent upon God Himself. God and who He is completely free and completely happy. I submit to you today that the most foundational thing in God is not some abstract quality, but the fact that He is a Father. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Many verses in the Bible describe God as a Father. The Lord calls Israel My firstborn son in Exodus. In Deuteronomy, He says He carries His people as a father carries his son. He says in Deuteronomy also, as a man disciplines his son, He calls them saying, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. That's Psalm 103. And again, He says, how gladly would I treat you like sons and give you a desirable land, the most beautiful inheritance of any nation. I thought you would call Me Father and not turn away from following Me. That's a number of verses in the Bible, beginning with Jeremiah. In Isaiah, the Lord, Isaiah prays, You are our Father, and You, O Lord, are our Father. Abijah was a very common name in the Old Testament. It means the Lord is my Father. Jesus repeatedly referred to God as His Father and directs our prayer to God as the Father. He tells the disciples that He's going to return to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Paul and Peter refer to God as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes of one God, the Father, and of God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews counsels God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? And there are many other verses besides. God is revealed in the Bible as a Father, as a happy, as a loving Father who cares for His own. This is of vital importance for us today because masculine fatherhood is under attack. And the masculine fatherhood portrayed in the Bible is being perverted all around us. It always has been, but it seems like it's under greater attack now than ever before. It's being perverted by free sex, pornography, the passivity of men who never grow up. By the way, that's how men are commonly portrayed, right, on television. The brunt of the jokes. And that's okay to have a few jokes, right? But where are masculine role models? in the modern media. They're hard to find. Easy divorce tears at masculine fatherhood, extramarital affairs, domestic abuse, certainly, homosexual perversion, and so-called gender transition, which, by the way, is a lie. God made us male and female. I don't doubt that people struggle with identity issues, but the Bible says He made us male and female. The result is that the image of God, already marred by the effects of the fall, become even more unrecognizable. God the Father is not called Father because He copies earthly fathers. All human fathers are intended to reflect Him, and we succeed or fail as fathers to the degree that we properly image God. Let me read that again. We succeed or fail as fathers to the degree that we properly image God. There are a lot of bad fathers in this world. There is abuse with fathers oftentimes as well. And what the world wants to do is take the abuse in that situation and come up with a definition of fatherhood. That's working backwards. You start with the ideal, what fatherhood should be, and then you come up with the definition for what fatherhood should be for us in this world. Well, you might be saying, wait a minute, I'm a woman. How do I image God as a father? It's an excellent question, right? I'm glad you asked. I was going to let Rich answer this one because it's like, oh, that's kind of a tough one. But actually, I don't know if it's that difficult. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, God created man in His own image. That's mankind. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Men and women are created in the image of God. And in this image, He created us male and female. Male and female together somehow images God. The text goes on in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. It says, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth. In this context of imaging God, He said, be fruitful and multiply. Newsflash. Guys, you can be a father, but it's very difficult to be a father without a woman. It takes both, doesn't it? And if we're going to be imaging a fruitful God, it takes men and it takes women together. The Bible in Genesis records how God created everything and it was good. And then He comes to Adam and he's alone and he says, no, that's not good. At this point in the sermon, we need to insert the rock and roll song from the group Chicago. And along comes a woman and throw in a little electric guitar to go along with it. That song's about a man whose life is black and white and gray and it's boring. And then, along comes a woman. God didn't just make men, He made men and women. And together we image God. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, that is his female life partner, and they shall become one flesh. That is the first marriage that's recorded anywhere. And it's recorded here in the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. And it's God's idea, not man's. This is not a convention of society because there was no society. There was one man, one woman, and God. And He brought them together, and He said, it's very good. It's very good. They shall become one flesh, spiritually one union together, physically one union, but spiritually one union together. That's the first marriage. God came up with the idea of marriage. It's His invention. He came up with the definition of marriage. Notice it's one man, one woman for life. God initiated it. He instituted it. It's His definition of what marriage is. Marriage is not simply a convention of society. It is first and foremost a theological statement. Marriage is first and foremost a theological statement about who God is and what He is like. We alter the definition of marriage at great peril to ourselves personally and to our society as a whole. A world that is already lost in sin and darkness will have even less light with which to understand who God is and what He is like when we begin tampering with the God-ordained definition of marriage. Men, when you love and cherish and nurture and take care of your wife, you are imaging God. Women, when you respond in submission and love and respect to your husband, you are imaging God. Action point, husbands, tell your wives how much you love her, how much you care for her, respect her, and how you are lost without her. Go out on a limb, take a risk, say something to let your wife know what you think of her in a way that's honoring to God. Women, respond. Respond in a way that's honoring to God. Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, there's something too wonderful for me to describe. It's the way of a man with a maid. There's something beautiful about a man and a woman together. Physically, yes, but emotionally, spiritually, and in the family and in a home. Something beautiful. Paul says it's a mystery, and it images Christ and the church. How you treat your wife, men, is a statement of theology. Ladies, how you respond to your husbands is a statement about your view of God. In the theme song from the movie Casablanca, by the way, best movie ever made, the song As Time Goes By says, "Moonlight and love songs never out of date. Hearts filled with passion, jealousy, and hate. Woman needs man, and man must have his mate. That no one can deny. The world will always welcome lovers as time goes by." Why will the world always welcome the love of a man and a woman? Because it's true. It's true. It's meant to be. It's God's creation. It portrays God and who He is. Paul McCartney writes a song called Silly Love Songs. You think the world would have had enough of silly love songs? No. Why? Because it's such an important foundational truth. The love between a man and a woman and how it images God. I realize that in a perfect world, everyone will find a mate, fall in love, and live happily ever after. But this world is no longer perfect, right? We all know that. There are people who are in singleness when they would like to be married. There's adultery. There's loneliness both inside marriage and outside of marriage. There's death. There's divorce. There's radical feminism that seeks to redefine terms. When we were in Slovenia, we did counseling, pre-marriage counseling for a number of couples. One couple that we met, they actually met each other at a singles event that we hosted. They had significant issues going into their marriage, sexual abuse for both of them. My heart went out to both of them because they were trying to honor God as best they could with the hand that they were dealt. Some people were quick to judge, not knowing their full story. I don't know your circumstances, what you're up against, whether before your marriage, in your life, what I want you to do is to honor God with the hand that you've been dealt. And the best way to honor God is to properly image him to a lost world by loving those in your life. That means, husbands, cherishing your wife. And wives responding with happy respect and submission to our husbands, and providing a safe and secure home for our children, a stable environment, which brings me to my next point. Why did God create the universe? For the definitive answer, you will need to ask God someday. I can't fully answer that. But for now, many theologians have liked to compare the Father to a fountain ever bursting out with life and love. The Lord himself calls himself a spring of living water. And in John, Jesus said, "If you're thirsty, come to me. I have living water for you." God is this spring of who he is, of love and intimacy within the Godhead, the Father loving the Son loving the Spirit unifying them in this oneness that they've enjoyed from eternity past. And in this love and this enjoyment, it has spilled out and it has overflowed. I like to go trout fishing, and I used to take my kids, my boys, when they were quite young, they were small, and they would go with me trout fishing. But when I was trout fishing, I'd be on task. I was after fish. And the boys sometimes were, get in the way of my fishing. And so as we were walking up a stream, and this happened more than once, I noticed a spring that was bubbling. And I would say, "Hey, look, boys, look at that spring. It's bubbling up. See if you can take some mud and rocks and stuff and stop it up and make it stop." And that would keep them occupied for a while so that I could go fish the next hole. And I'd come back, and they're working on the spring, and every time they get it covered, it just would burst forth. They could not stop it up. That's a picture of God in creation. Unable to be stopped up, he overflowed into creation. Michael Reeves, in his book on the Trinity, again, he writes, "Thus, love is not something the Father has, merely one of his moods. Rather, he is love. He could not love. He did not. If he did not love, he would not be Father." God loves from eternity past. That's the God that we worship, the God of the Bible. He continues on, "That is why it is important to note that the Son is the eternal Son. There was never a time when he did not exist." God was happy, completely happy in and of himself and in this relationship. And that love, for the best we can understand, overflowed into creation. We lived for a number of years in Slovenia, and in Slovenia they have half a child per couple. Not literally, but statistically. And we had six kids, and so Slovenes would often ask me, "Why do you have so many kids?" And I didn't explain to them about the birds and the bees, right? When a man comes together and a woman comes together, you get a baby. I don't think that's the question they were asking. They were asking, "Why did you decide to have so many children?" In their minds, as here in the States, physical intimacy between a man and a woman and having children aren't really, there's not a real correlation. But in the Bible, of course, there is, and in reality, there is as well. And so I had a number of answers that I would give for this question of why we had so many kids. I simply told them, "I love my wife." You see, when a man loves a woman and a woman loves a man, they come together and children happen. They're fruitful. They multiply. And it images God. Now, I'm not going to talk about birth control or how many kids to have. And that's something that you seriously need to go before the Lord on for yourself and decide. Get down in God's Word and figure it out. Those are real issues. But when a man and a woman come together and a child is born, it's the overflow of a love relationship. That's how it's intended to be. In the song Rocky, getting back there in the 70s, by Austin Roberts, it's a story of a young couple that is recently married. And it says, "We found an old gray house, and you would not believe the way. We worked at night to fix it up, took classes in the day, painting walls and sipping wine, sleeping on the floor. With so much love for just two, soon we found there'd be one more." This couple that was so in love, enjoying their rich relationship, and they thought they couldn't be any happier. And then a baby came, and their joy was multiplied even some more. If you've ever read the book of Severe Mercy, it's about a young couple. They meet, and they wanted to have this love, marriage, intimate relationship, and they didn't want to be bothered with children because they wanted to be just focused on each other. And that's not God's view. God's view is that we would be fruitful and multiply. It's not about you or me, and it's not just about two people. It's about us together. It's about God being properly imaged for His glory. You see, the spring of love overflows, and it presents God in His glorious light. Sandy Patty, the Christian singer in the 1980s, had a song called "The Gift." It says the Father gave the Son, the Son gave the Spirit gives us life, so we can give the gift of love. And the gift goes on. The gift goes on and on and on. That's a wonderful song. God and His love overflows, and that gift goes on and on and on. That's how we're to image God. That's the God of the Bible. I have seen people share the gospel and present God in such a grim and serious light. And the gospel is a serious message, but God is happy in who He is. He's not warped. He's not frustrated. He's not angry. God is completely content and happy, and He wants us, and He's calling people in to experience that same love and happiness that He has in and of Himself. That is the God of the Bible. After our first baby, actually we had a few kids, and I saw an old friend that I went to high school with, and he was kind of a rough character. He was a hitter in high school, he'd punch people. Red hair, and he had the temperament to go with it. And he was just kind of a rough character. And he said to me, "Did you cry when your first child was born?" I didn't really want to admit it, but I said, "Yeah, a tear or two." He punched me in the arm. He said, "So did I." Yeah. There's something that's beautiful about the spring overflowing, right? The child being born. Actually, it was more than just a tear or two. I think we honestly bring tears of joy to our Heavenly Father just because we are His. It's a statement about Him. About us too, but not as much about us. It's more about God and His tremendous love that overflows, and that He loves His creation. Action point. Parents, love and enjoy your kids. Love and enjoy. Let your kids know that you enjoy them. I understand that there are times when you're parenting and you get worn out and you feel like you need a break. And that you just feel like you need a break from the children, or you respond in ways that you shouldn't. But realize that your kids are gifts from God. And make it a point to enjoy the moments that you have with them. Honestly delight in them. Not only is it more fun for you and for your kids, but you teach your children so much more about who God is and what He is like when you honestly delight in your children. Again, Michael Reeves writes in his book, Delighting in the Trinity, "The Trinity is not some inessential add-on to God, some optional software that can be plugged into Him. At bottom, this God is different. For at bottom, He is not creator, ruler, or even God in some abstract sense. He is the Father, loving and giving life to the Son in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. A God who in himself is love, who before all things could never be anything but love. Having such a happy God changes everything. Yeah. What comes to mind when you think of God? Having the proper perspective, the proper idea about who God is and what he is like changes everything. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for being perfect in who you are. Thank you for your beauty in who you are. And thank you that you've communicated some of that to us so that we as puny little humans can pick up some of that. And we in response can worship and adore you. Thank you that you've made us born again by the work of your Holy Spirit through your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross, so that we can now enter into relationship with you, a love relationship, as you as our good Father. We thank you for all this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Thank you. May you have a blessed week. Yeah.